Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 5, Chapter 14, The Forest of Enjoyment, text number 33. As in this material world, when the conditioned soul forgets his relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead and does not care for Krishna consciousness, he simply engages in different types of mischievous and sinful activities. He is then subjected to the threefold miseries, and out of fear of the elephant of death, he falls into the darkness found in a mountain cave. So let's repeat that. In this material world, when the conditioned soul forgets his relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and does not care for Krishna consciousness, he simply engages in different types of mischievous and sinful activities. He is then subjected to the threefold miseries, and out of fear of the elephant of death, he falls into the darkness found in a mountain cave. Prabhupada, everyone is afraid of death, however strong a materialistic person may be. But when there is disease and old age, one must certainly accept death's notice. The conditioned soul becomes very morose to receive notice of death. His fear is compared to the fear experienced when entering a dark mountain cave, and death is compared to a great elephant. Namo Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutaye Srimate Bhaktivedanta Swami Tanamane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Srinivadi Paskatya De Satarne Vayam Dvitiyana Viveshitasyat Ishadabhatasya Vipario Smriti. Vayam means fear. So fear is a primary misery in the material energy. When they asked Srila Prabhupada, what is it like to be a pure devotee? Srila Prabhupada said, I'm fearless. So everyone is in anxiety, what is going to happen next? And Krishna says, Janma Mrityu Jara Vyadi Dukkha Doshanu Darshana. There is the unhappiness in the material world. The primary miseries are old age, disease, death, and taking birth again. So this is according to the Srimad Bhagavatam, the product of ignorance. When Srila Vyasadeva was meditating upon Krishna as the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he saw that, that manasi, seventh chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, that when Vyasadeva saw in his meditation, he saw that the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Purna, is there, he saw, and then backside he saw the illusory energy. I think it's 1.7, 1.4? Bhakti yoga, bhakti yogena manasi, samyak pranihitam chale, apasya purusham puranam, maya chat tadapashrayam. So bhakti yogena manasi, only by the execution of devotional service, is it possible to understand Krishna? Bhakti yogena manasi samyag pranihite male. It has to be executed without interruption and with a pure motivation. No one can see the Supreme Personality of Godhead as he really is. Bhakti yogena manasi samyag pranihite male apaishat purusham purnam. So Krishna, this full, complete Personality of Godhead. Maya cha tad apashyam. And Srila Vyasadeva was able to see how Maya is there, but Maya stands in back of Krishna. Yasya mohitam jiva atmakamtri gunatmakam. And he also saw the living entities, ourselves, completely in illusion. Yasya mohitam jiva atmakamtri gunatmakam. Paropi manite narata, because of their unwanted activities, mischievous, sinful activities. Therefore, yasam hoito jiva atmakam tri gunatmakam paropi manite narata patipe tad chadvike tad patipadyate. What's that word? What's the first word in the last line? Tad kritam chapipadyate. So kritam, what they're doing, because of what they're doing, sinful activities, mischief activities. And what does that mean? People will be surprised what is considered sinful or mischievous. Krishna says that, well, first of all, the general category is trividam narakasyedam dvaram nashitam atmanaha kama krodha tata lobas tasmat etam trayam jagya. There are three gates leading to hell: lust, anger, and greed. Every sane person should become free from these three gates because they lead to the degradation of the self. So people have no idea where lust comes from, where greed comes from, where anger comes from. They think these are natural energies that we're supposed to be subjected to. But actually they're artificial impositions on the self. And they're arising out of our disobedience to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. They're actually the product of the justice system in the material energy, headed up by the police force called Maya. People think it's happiness, but actually it's we're being chastised, if not tortured, by the material nature. And yakshastri vidim utsrija vartite kamakarata nisasidim avapnoti nasukam naparam gitim. Yakshastram shastram vidim utsrija. So vidim means the rules and regulations of the shastra. How many people think that they should follow scripture? Generally, anyone who thinks that they follow scripture in this age is considered a religious fanatic, or misled, or unscientific, or primitive, or sentimental. They have no idea that there is a scripture which actually has real knowledge, called Veda. Veda means knowledge. So because they don't believe in the Veda, they don't believe it has real knowledge, they don't believe any scripture, just like they have what's probably called the Malecha scriptures nowadays, the Bible. If you read, anyone who reads the Bible will see that it's full of contradictions, misinterpolations, contradictions, confusion. It's very, very difficult to get any clear idea who God is or what the process of realizing Him by reading the Bible or the Quran or any of these other scriptures. Therefore, we find the people who are so-called religious in this age, or even religious, they're not very clear exactly what they're doing or what the goal of life is. But the Vedas are much more scientific. They not only say that God creates, but they explain how God creates in detail. We may not be able to understand it, but at least there's an explanation. And basically speaking, Krishna says, makes it very easy. Trivida narakasyedam dwaram nashitam atmanaha. Lust, anger, and greed are not helpful for the soul. Krishna says they're varinam. Ari. They're the enemies of the self. If the soul is eternal, when he comes under lust, anger, and greed, he doesn't realize he's eternal anymore. He thinks he's a temporary body. If he's by nature conscious, And it's conscious, at least perceives things as they actually are. We're never fully aware of everything, but at least in whatever we're aware of is perfect. But under the spell of lust and anger and greed, we don't see anything properly. And if we're by nature blissful, full of pleasure, under the spell of lust, anger, and greed, we become full of pain and misery. Therefore, lust, anger, and greed are not the friends of the conditioned soul. They're actually his greatest enemy, according to Krishna. Atha keno priyuktoyam papam charati purusha anicchyam api varshneya baladiva niyojitaha. It is lust only, Arjuna, which is born of contact with the material mode of passion and which later transforms into wrath, which is the all-devouring sinful enemy of this world. So this is the basic principle that people have to become convinced of if they want to make any progress, materially or spiritually. If the human being thinks that serving lust, anger, and greed is actually very good, it's not so bad, then it's not possible to make any progress materially, because one will simply become degraded. From the material point of view, one will lose all the good, whatever quality, material, human qualities one has. If one acts like an animal, one will become like an animal. On the other hand, spiritually speaking, there's no question of uncovering the soul. Ukramantam sitim vapi bunjana vagunanvita vimuro nanu pashanti pashanti jnana chakshusha. That the foolish, they cannot understand how the living entity quits his body, or what kind of body he enjoys under the spell of the modes of nature. Those whose eyes are trained with knowledge can see all this clearly. So if you ask someone, an ordinary person on the street, what's going to happen to you after you leave your body, after your body dies, what will they say? Usually they don't care. They have no idea, and they've been trained up in such a way as they don't really care. We're here for most 100 years, and compared to eternity, what is 100 years? What significance does 100 years have in eternity? Absolutely no significance whatsoever. So if we're not concerned what's going to happen at the end of this body, I guess most people take it for granted that when I leave my body, that's it. I just disappear. My body is myself, and when I leave the body, I disappear. They don't think anything beyond that. They never question, well, my body has changed so many times already, and yet I'm still here. So why is it when I final change of the body called death, how is it that I'm going to disappear? What's the mechanism by which I disappear? What was the mechanism by which I appeared, and what would be the mechanism by which I disappear? If I was manifested by a combination of the material energy, if that's the actual reality, if out of the dead material energy came life by some combination, then why can't they put together the same combination, figure out what the combination is, it's already there, called this body, why can't they make the same combination and make another life? Okay, human beings, it's very hard to do that. It's hard to put forward, I mean, the last time they tried it was Frankenstein, but that was only in a movie. So, okay, you can't do that. Well, just make one, Prabhupada said, make one egg. There's some yellow chemical, there's some white chemical. So find out what chemicals are in the egg, put them together, either put them in an incubator, after you put a little shell around the chemicals, put them in an incubator and wait for the chicken to hatch. And if you can't afford an incubator, then sit on it for some time till it hatches. Because after all, you're a scientist. Whatever you can do for science. But they can't even make an egg that would hatch into a chicken. All right, make one blade of grass. They can't do that. They can't even make a blade of grass. And even if they could make a blade of grass, there are already trillions and quadrillions of blades of grass that are already made. So what credit would you get if you just made another blade of grass? Spend 10 billion euros to make a blade of grass. We can give you heaps of grass, tons of grass for free. Why spend $10 billion trying to make a blade of grass? The Creator has already made so many blades of grass. But they can't see that. They don't understand how they quit their body, nor do they understand how even the body is working. Even ourselves, we don't know. We eat food. How do we know how it's being transformed into our body? You take a carrot, and suddenly it becomes a brain or an arm or a leg or a liver or whatever. How does it happen? No idea. Does any scientist know? They have no idea. Otherwise, they could just take a carrot in the laboratory, feed it to some, you know, put some chemicals on it, and transform it into a liver. But they can't do that. Although it's being done in all the different species of life, and whoever made that machine, or these machines, and the process, they give them absolutely no credit to such a person. They themselves can't do it, and because they're envious, they say, well, it's just happening by chance. Well, if it's by chance, why can't you make chance? Chance just is random. Why don't you just throw a bunch of chemicals up in the air, and it just happens to form into a squirrel? How do you know it's by chance? What is your scientific proof? When's the last time you threw a bunch of chemicals into the air, and they all by chance came into something? So it's all bluffing, it's all cheating, it's all directly before us from the point of view that the body's changing, but we ourselves are not changing. We're the same person that we were when we were a baby. Maybe our consciousness is different. Maybe our awareness of things is different. Maybe our understanding of things is different. Maybe our feelings are different. Maybe our body is different. But the person who's perceiving all this is exactly the same. We haven't changed at all. Just what we're aware of is changing. So that's the most obvious thing. And the fact that this world is governed by superior intelligence, so anyone who has a little bit of intelligence is just as obvious. But people don't understand what the body they have. Everyone thinks that everyone's as equal. They're trying to make men into women and women into men, so that any inequality is taken care of. So women don't have to give birth anymore. Men will give birth. That will be a victory. And then there'll be a man's liberation movement instead of a woman's liberation movement. Liberation to what? People are only interested, they have no knowledge of reality. They're just interested in, as it says, chintam aparayam cha palayantam upashitya kama papoga paramam etavam iti nischitya asha pasha shuterabhara kama krota parayana ihanti kama bogartha aninenartha sanjaya. They believe that to gratify their senses unto the end of life is a prime necessity of human civilization, and therefore there's no measurement for their anxiety. Being bound by hundreds and thousands of desires, by lust and anger, they secure money by illegal means for sense enjoyment. So they're making money. What is the main money that people make? What is the main products? Animal slaughter. Modern civilization is going on the basis of killing animals or torturing them. And even their own children, babies in the womb, they're killing, trying to make a profit from them. In these abortion clinics, they were throwing the baby, the fetuses of the baby, into the boilers to use as fuel to heat up the building. So they're killing the children in their womb, and they're trying to make a profit from it. Not only they charge the mother, but the very baby that they just killed, they're using as fuel. Economic. They're very practical. And there's no thought because they're all completely They've lost their intelligence. And instead of trying to understand the reality of the self, they're just becoming more and more absorbed in the material nature. And what does Krishna say? What is their activity? Is it very glorious? No, he says, idam adya maya labdvam, imam prapse manoratam, idam asmi apime, pavishati purardhanam, asamaya hatakshatra, hanishe chapuranapi, ishvarahamaham bhogi, siravan balavan suki, asamaya adakmai hatakshatra, hanishe chapuranapi, ishvarahamaham bhogi, siravan balavan suki, adyo bi jaravan asmi, konyosi sadrisho maya, yakshe dashami modisya, itya agyanami mohitaha. They believe that so much is mine today, so much money do I have today, and I'll gain more in the future. So much do I have, and in the future I'll get more and more. He is my enemy, and I have killed him, and my other enemies will also be killed. I am the Lord of everything. I am perfect. I am powerful. I am happy. I am surrounded by rich and aristocratic relatives. I shall perform some sacrifice. I shall give some charity, and thus I will rejoice. In this way, the demoniac is bewildered by ignorance. They've created this whole imagination on the basis of their ignorance that they're actually the controllers and enjoyers of the material nature, and they're getting more and more control, more and more happiness here, but it's all based on ignorance. And everything they've accumulated and so for their so-called enjoyment, at the time of death, it's all taken away. So as much as they worked hard to accumulate these things, as much as they're anxious to maintain it, so they'll suffer equally or more when it's all taken away at the time of death. And the only thing that keeps the civilization going on is that their scientists are claiming they're making progress. That all the problems that people are going through, all the products of their so-called advancement, the millions of chemicals that are polluting the atmosphere, the food, everything that's, all the destruction that's going on the basis of their military buildup, all the disease and the torture that they're putting through people through their modern scientific medical advancement. They're claiming at the end we're all going to become eternal, invulnerable. We're all going to live forever in this body. And we'll have unlimited, uninterrupted sense gratification. And we'll know exactly how to do that at every moment. So they're claiming that they're actually going to solve all the miseries of material existence. In the meantime, they're simply creating more misery, more problems. And people, because they're losing their intelligence, their memory, they actually believe we're making progress. So this is generally called illusion. And ultimately, whatever progress they're making, everyone in the background, they know we're going to die. We're going to lose everything. And therefore, everyone's fearful all the time. I've gotten so much. Somehow or another, I can't lose it, because otherwise, if that's a fact, I'm going to lose everything, I've just wasted my time. And so they say, well, all right, I'm going to lose everything, but there's nothing else to get. Just hold on to things as much as you can. And at the end, you leave your body, or your body disappears, and you disappear with the body, so there was nothing to gain, there was nothing, I have to lose everything, so let me enjoy while I can. Let me squeeze every last drop of enjoyment out of this body while I can, because after I leave this body, it's all zero. So if Krishna is right and we're eternal, it's not at the end of leaving this body, it's not the end of the story. And then one has to get the results of what one has done. So if Krishna is right, everyone else is wrong. So that we have to make a decision which we want to follow. We want to act according to what Krishna wants us to do, where he reveals in the scripture, and from those who explain scripture. We actually question before I do something, is this what Krishna wants me to do, or he doesn't want me to do it? Does my mother want me to do it? Is the paper is telling me, the newspaper is telling me to do it? Is it something I read in the magazine or saw on Facebook? Is that why I'm doing it? Or is I'm doing it to please Krishna under his directions? So that's the question we have to ask. If we believe in Krishna, if we believe in eternal life, then we should act for eternal life. And if we don't believe in that, if we doubt, then we'll act in some other way and we'll get another result. And at the end of life, it's all, people realize, it's all, we just wasted our time. And not only that, but we understand most people become very fearful time of leaving the body. And as I said yesterday, in hospitals they have something called, one devotee wrote about it, that they have something, when people are leaving their body, there's some kind of psychosis or something where they actually believe that there's these fearful men who are coming to take them away, and dogs are they hear dogs barking. So they call it some kind of psychosis that people go through at the time of death. But actually, they don't realize, even the nurses who are attending them, they may have to go through the same psychosis too when they're going to leave their body. So I'll stop there. Thank you. Any questions, comments? Not the most popular topic. Yes. Obviously, he was a scientist in his last lifetime. Whoever incarnated in that body. There are so many souls with so much karma. It's not by accident that they come up with these things. And it's not by accident that some soul with a particular type of karma enters into that type of body. Yes. Two bodies.
Does the soul split?
No, the soul is just another soul enters into the body.
Oh, like immediately?
Yeah.
It's not like every cell has a soul?
Every soul may have a cell. Every living being has, every living entity has a soul. But there's so many souls. In other words, the fact that someone cut the worm in half is not by accident. Krishna is behind everything. And the fact that when they did that, there was a soul waiting to enter into the body. It's all perfectly arranged. Yes.
Sometimes we counteract fear with anger. For example, if you have to save a person from a dangerous situation and he's so appealed to his pride and he gets angry and furious removed, and he can mobilize his energy, whatever he can, you can save him. So it can be useful in some situation, and even in Bhagavad Gita it's stated in commentary that you cannot fight without fear. Arjuna had to be without
anger. No, you can't fight without anger.
Yeah, you have to be angry.
Yeah.
Can it be useful for
yeah, if you're fighting for Krishna, like Arjuna fought for Krishna, so that anger was good, or Hanuman fought, destroyed, out of anger he destroyed Lanka. Otherwise, you may become angry, you may win the war, but then you'll get the reactions for what you're doing if it's not in Krishna consciousness. You may become a great hero, but then you get the reaction for it. If it's not done dutifully, according to the Vedas, or according to please Krishna, then ultimately you're going to have to suffer for all the wonderful things you did.
And if you have, for example, low self-esteem,
Pride. Pride is due to ignorance. If you look at read Bhagavad Gita, Nirmana Moha Jita Sangha Dosha. First thing we have to do is get free from our ignorance. Nirmana, without identifying ourselves with this material mind and thinking ourselves to be a product of the material nature. As long as we are in ignorance, thinking ourselves to be this body, then we'll think we have something to be proud of. But if I'm not the body, if I'm not the doer of the activities, what do I have to be proud of? Pride is ignorance. It's born out of ignorance. As long as we realize we're not the body, we're not the mind, we're not the doer, then we're only 1/10,000th of the size of Tipu Hiran's size. There's nothing to be proud of. We're simply desiring.
And how to counteract low self-esteem, which doesn't allow you to engage in some kind of service for Krishna?
Well, think I'm Krishna's servant. Everything here belongs to Krishna. I'm obliged to serve Krishna according to how Krishna wants me to. If I don't do it, then I'll have to suffer. So it's really a question, am I going to be honest or not honest? If I'm going to accept the fact that I'm Krishna's servant, or I won't accept. If I accept I'm Krishna's servant, then there's some possibility of liberation. If I don't accept that, I'll simply remain entangled in the material energy.
So this theater of low self-esteem, this is only a theater, some psychological, no use. I mean,
if you go to the psychologist or the psychiatrist, they make a living by inventing names. Otherwise, if they didn't have all these names, no one would pay them. But they're meaningless. The real problem is, the real psychology is there in the Bhagavad Gita. Everything else is just imagination. If it doesn't agree with Bhagavad Gita, it's just an imagination. Thank you very much. Oh, you have a question? Yeah.
So, I have a question about material elements, subtle and gross elements. So, when we can see this bodily effulgence, what is this like?
It's a material nature. It's called ojas. It's a subtle manifestation of the dhatu called shukra and artava. It's a transformation. It's not the mind, but it's a subtle material nature. Generally, it's a subtle form of ojas, is a subtle form of earth and water.
Yeah.
Anything else? Thank you very much. Grantharaj Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaur Premanande.